I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to be using a passage from 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, as the basis of our lesson this morning. The title is going to be, The Half Was Not Told Me. The Half Was Not Told Me. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in just a few moments. Good to see everyone here. Benny said that we needed the rain. Well, I don't think he's talking about us particularly. I think he's talking about other people in other parts of the world, because we particularly, I think, have had enough rain for a while. Hopefully we can store it all and save it to July and August when we need it again. But it has been wet outside, and it's good to see this number of people present on such conditions. And if you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear taught or anything that you see practiced, well, let us know. And we'd be glad to sit down with you, open our Bibles with you, and study with you from the Word of God. Also like to encourage you to listen to our radio program that we have each weekday afternoon from 4 to 4:40 on KKSP 93.3 FM. It's a live call-in program. We appreciate so much those who are listening, and I'm getting a lot of response back. Our calling has fallen off a little bit the last week or so. We've been talking about baptism, and when we first started the subject, we received a lot of calls, and they've kind of slowed down to a trickle. I've gotten some calls after the program, received some very interesting comments, I guess you could say, and that'd be nicely putting it. But one fella called up, and he was pretty upset about the things that we were having to say on the radio. And I asked him, well, tell me where I'm wrong. And he started, and I said, well, that's not what that means. And we began to just explain or talk about some of the scriptures, and he got madder and madder. And I guess that's to be expected sometimes when people do not know either how to defend their position or cannot defend their position. So, the half was not told me. Let's get to our lesson this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to read verses 1 through 10 because it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels which bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, the cupboards, and his entryway, which he went up to the house of the Lord. That fan is making my pages flutter. Went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words on your wisdom and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants, and who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king some 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and sees all of his glory. And she asked him some questions, all that was in her heart, and he answered everything. There was nothing too difficult for him that he could not answer.
And she saw all of this, and she had heard of his fame, but in reality, she says, the half of it was not told me. Now, I want to focus in on that statement. The half was not told me. That could, I think, have reference to several different things, and we could apply it in several different ways. In her case, for example, the half was not told her. Things were much better than she expected them to be. You know, in sports sometimes, and those who are avid Razorback fans, you know, you hear throughout the preseason how this, we just don't have the point guard that we need, and we don't have the center that we need, and we're really lacking in some positions. We're working on building those things up and getting better, and we have to practice and work hard. And, you know, people looking at the situation, and it's a young basketball team, and everybody realizes, you know, this could be a very rough year. So their expectations aren't very high. But let's say that you have the number one recruiting class in the country, and everybody's coming in. Your expectations are going to soar out the roof. They're going to be a lot more. Now, if your expectations are low and you get into the season and everything turns out bad, like it did last year, you're not real upset because that's halfway what you expected to begin with. But what if you have what you think is a mediocre team and they come in and the coach held some things back from everybody? He didn't want other coaches in the conference to know how good they were. So he held back some information and he saw these players just blossom before his eyes. They really grow up fast and he's excited, but he doesn't want anybody else to know it. And they get into the season and all of a sudden they begin beating everybody. They're just running away with it. And everybody's shocked. And do you think you feel better? You're more excited about things. Well, that kind of explains what I think King Sheba felt. She had gone for the purpose of hearing and seeing Solomon because she had heard so much about him. But when she gets there, she's just blown away. Things may be much better than we expect sometimes. We're told about certain circumstances and we expect them to be okay, but nothing like what we wind up seeing. Or we have a problem with this idea of the half was not told me. We have too many people and we have too many situations in which we enter into that we were not prepared for because the half was not told us. We have people who only tell half of a story and they get people in trouble. We don't know all the facts, so we don't tell all the facts. Or maybe we do know all the facts and we intentionally withhold the facts and we tell a lie. Or the idea of partial evidence. Maybe the people that told Queen Sheba about the glory of Solomon only told her what they had seen, and what they saw was accurate, what they told was accurate, but they just did not have all the information. And so I want to talk about especially those last two points this morning, using this statement to deal with some problems that we face. But first, things could be better than expected. You know, we hear things about another individual. And as Christians, what should we always strive to think? We should always strive to think the best. We all should always strive to think the better of an individual until we're absolutely proven wrong about that. Well, what about other things, such as heaven? You know, the joy of our salvation, the Apostle Peter talks about the wonderful joy that we are to have. Inexpressible. That's the word Peter used. Inexpressible joy. Now, I want you to think about this. When you get to heaven, do you think it'll be better than you expect it to be? The beauty and glory of heaven and our existence there, how can you describe that in human terms? How can we comprehend the beauty and the glory of it? The Queen of Sheba, she was expecting what she was told, but she got so much more. Look, God has told us the best we can understand what heaven's like. And I don't think we can fully understand it, do you? I have a sneaking suspicion it's a lot better than what we can possibly imagine. In other words, friend, heaven's worth striving for. Heaven is worth it all. And even in our conflicts and our periods of you know, we're thinking about heaven, but we go through struggles. We go through trials. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that the peace of God that passeth all understanding guards our hearts. The peace of God that passeth, that surpasses all understanding, the peace that God can provide us is beyond our comprehension. In our darkest moments, we can find it. It's there. And it's because we trust God and we do what God says, we have this peace. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you how it feels because it's beyond anything that I can put into words. So sometimes things may be better than expected. Well, certainly heaven is going to be better than we expect it to be. Now, let's move on. And I want to think about some other things here in the time that we have left. The problem with half-truths, the half was not told me. This is a common practice in politicians, salesmen, preachers, sometimes preachers. You know. They don't tell you the whole truth. You go out to buy a used car. Salesman says, yeah, this is a nice baby here. She just purrs like a kitten. She runs great. Been well taken care of. Owned by an elderly lady. Doesn't have hardly any miles on it. Of course, they rolled the mileage back. Didn't tell you that part. And you ask, well, has it been in a wreck? No, not that I know of. Or politicians. You know, they're real good at telling if they're running against an incumbent. They're real good at telling the bad things about the incumbent. But they don't mention a lot about what they're going to do to fix it, fix the problem. They just run against the opposing candidate by tearing them down. And when you talk about politicians, you talk about senators and congressmen in Washington or senators here in the state of Arkansas and representatives. You know, when they're talking to the people and they're trying to explain things many times, they just leave a lot of stuff out. When you look at a bill, one of the things that amazes me, I've done this a few times and maybe you have too, you've gone and you tried to read one of these bills that they're trying to put through Congress. Have you ever done that? You ever gone and you tried to read through this thing? You know, it's a book that thick. I get lost real quick. And all the pork that's in those things, they don't tell you everything that's in the bill. They try to hide all that. They cover it up. And they pick out the part that they think can get through Congress and they'll push the bill and get everything else they want in as well. Politicians are bad about stuff like that. And preachers. Sometimes preachers can be guilty of not telling you the whole truth about what you need to do in order to be saved, in order to worship God, in order to please God. They only tell you partial truths. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The reality is a half-truth is but a lie. In Acts in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we find the example of Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of land and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now they put this out as this was all the money that we got. But it wasn't. They had taken some and they'd put it back. And then they brought this and they wanted to leave the clear impression that this was it. They only told part of the truth. And Peter called it a lie. Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. A half-truth is not the truth. And teaching only part of what God says about any particular subject is a failure to teach the truth. Now, I'm not saying that a failure to fully and completely exhaust a particular subject while you're speaking about it is a failure to speak the truth. That's not what I'm saying. Because let's say that we were to fully exhaust the subject of baptism in one lesson. How long would we be here? If we fully exhausted every subject, that's not the point. The point is, When we leave off important information and details regarding some particular act, let's say the plan of salvation. I preached a lesson on the plan of salvation, and I said, you need to hear the gospel, and you need to believe the gospel, and you're saved, and that's it. And I don't tell you the rest of the story. I haven't told you the truth, have I? So, as Paul Harvey used to say, we need to hear the rest of the story. In Psalms 119 and verse 160, the entirety of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. In John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit was to guide the apostles into all truth. And in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 27, the apostle Paul, as he is talking with the elders, the church at Ephesus, in fact, going back up in verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He hadn't held anything back. He wasn't guilty of telling them half-truths. He had declared the whole counsel of God. So there is a problem with half-truths, to illustrate. Some say, we're saved by grace. And they emphasize, we're saved by grace. It is true, is it not? We're saved by grace. There is no other way to be saved, after all. If you're not saved by grace, you're in trouble. There is no other way. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. No question about that. That's not the issue. But we get into trouble when we start leaving other things off. When we say something like we're saved by grace alone, now we've gotten ourselves in trouble. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, when the kindness and love of God appeared, it goes on and it says that it said, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's kindness, God's love, absolute, certain. Yes, He is a God of kindness and a God of love. But He also expects obedience. Now, that passage says, not of works. And people like to talk about that verse and say, you see, we don't have to obey God. Well, they understand that we're supposed to obey God, but you don't have to. You don't have to. If we're saved by grace alone, you don't have to obey God, according to that theory. Not of works. The gospel did not come because of our goodness, our righteousness, our works. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because we were sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So, it wasn't because of our works that Christ came. But friend, it is through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that God saves us. The washing of regeneration has reference to baptism. We must obey the gospel. You go back up to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Grace teaches us how to live. And we must live a certain way. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in doing what? Obeying the truth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. So, we see then that Yes, we're saved by grace, but we must also obey God. Here you have on one side God's part, and this is what a lot of people miss. They emphasize God's part. God's part is of grace, providing salvation. That's what God has done. But you know what? We have a responsibility too. What about our part? We must obey the gospel if we're going to partake of God's grace. We're going to have to accept what He has offered. And how do we do that? Well, the only way to do that is the way He's prescribed us for us to do that. Saved by faith. People say, we're saved by faith and faith alone. We're saved by faith, but they leave off repentance. They'll say, well, just one time in your life won't you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He was raised from the dead on the third day. Just believe that. Just believe that and you're saved. And you can never be lost. It's all you got to do, they'll tell you. But what about all the passages, all the other passages in Scripture? Yes, faith is important. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to be saved. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And by the way, Hebrews 11, verse 30 there, talking about the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. And you tie that in with the idea of grace. In fact, Joshua 6 is listed there in parentheses in that preceding point. I used this illustration the other night here and talked about it on the radio the last few days. God gave the city of Jericho into Israel's hands. Joshua 6 and verse 2. God then told Israel to march around the city. 6 days, one time each day, and on the seventh day march around it 7 times, then the walls would fall down flat. The people did what God said. After the people did what God said, God knocked the walls down. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God. Not of works, lest any of them should boast. They didn't knock the walls down. Yes, we're saved by faith. But that is not a faith that is alone. Our faith must act in obedience to whatever it is that God says. In Luke 13 and verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We are commanded to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Our faith must produce repentance. If it doesn't produce repentance, then it will not save us. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we cannot leave off repentance. The book of Romans in the 6th chapter, verse 1 beginning all the way through to the end of the chapter, talks about the need to turn away from sin. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. That's verse 1. And it just continues on. Those who have been baptized into Christ, you've died to sin. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're to put off the old man with his deeds. You are to serve righteousness. You're not a slave to sin any longer. You've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you, being made free from sin. So serve righteousness. That's what repentance is all about. You stopped serving sin and now you're serving righteousness. You've got a change of mind that takes place that results in a change of action. You were serving sin, now you have a change of mind about that. I don't want to serve sin anymore. So you not only change your mind, you change your actions as a result of changing your mind. Now I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm a servant of righteousness. And friend, that's the only way that a person can be right in God's sight is to serve Him. The only way to serve Him is to do what He says, by faith. It is by faith. But there are other things involved as well. Saved by faith, but leave off baptism. Many, many people today are being told only half of the story. They're being told you need to believe. And they're even told you need to repent. But that's it. That's it. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you have to do. And they leave baptism out of the picture. In fact, when pressed and asked about it, they'll just say, well, baptism is not essential for salvation. Baptism doesn't save. And I mentioned the fellow that called me on the radio, or after the radio program the other day, pretty irate with me. He offered the thief on the cross excuse. You know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized and he was saved. Well, the thief on the cross lived before the gospel was ever given to the apostles, before the Great Commission was given. He died on the cross before the gospel message was ever preached in Acts chapter 2. He was not under the gospel. He was under the law. And besides that, how do you know he wasn't baptized? He lived in Judea. He had heard apparently a lot about Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. It says that John baptized all those in Judea. And Jesus baptized more than John. So, how do you know he wasn't baptized? Of course, that doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. He lived and died under the old covenant, under the old law. And then he said, well, we're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. We sure aren't. We're not saved by deserving salvation. I'll agree with that if that's what you want to define works. Now, if you want to define works as we're doing what God says because we believe Him, as James chapter 2 is using the word works, well, we'll have to say, yes, we are saved by works. Depends on how you define the word works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not of works. That is talking about merit, meritorious activity. I do not deserve this wonderful gift of salvation, nor do you. The people of Israel did not deserve the city of Jericho, nor the land of Canaan. They didn't deserve any of that. But God, through His wonderful grace, provided for them. But they had to obey God. And that did not bring God into debt to them. I illustrated it like this on the radio program the other day because there were several people who asked a similar question, and this objection is one that comes up quite often. If I had $1 million to give away, if, that's a big word in this particular instance, if I had $1 million to give away, and I said, the first one that comes to the building, I'll give it to him. All right, we have a bunch of people heading towards the building. First one gets here, they get the $1 million. Did they earn it? Did they deserve it? Did I owe it to them? Only in the sense that I promised it, and if they come to get it, I would give it to them. They didn't work for it, did they? That wasn't of works. That was a gift. They couldn't boast about it. They received $1 million by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. The gift of God. Or in this case, it had been, I don't have $1 million. I don't even know what I'm using that illustration for. I never will have $1 million, probably. But you understand the point. We must still do what God tells us to do. And isn't it interesting, when you look at all the examples in the Old Testament, you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, for example, Naaman's told to dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. What connection does that have to the desired result of him being cured of his leprosy? People of Israel told to march around Jericho 1 time for 6 days. What does that have to do with the connection and the walls falling down and overtaking Jericho? What did that have? That didn't make any common sense to them, I'm sure. Yeah, in fact, Naaman, the Scripture says, he was furious and went away. It didn't make sense to him. And you know, God asks us, the things that God asks us to do sometimes may not make sense to us, but God still says, do it. Now understand this, when we do what God says, God will do what He's promised. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. God said, do it. For the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God said, do it. Do we believe Him? Really? In Galatians 3:26, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Another preacher comes along and he says, we're secure in Christ. Once saved, you're always saved, they'll say. They'll say, we are secure in Christ, but they'll leave off the need to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. Friend, every Christian has his beginning point, but he must continue to serve the Lord. And if he does stumble, when he does stumble, he needs to confess, repent, and pray, and get back up and continue on. And be faithful to the Lord. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, the children of Israel, they failed to be faithful. The Lord mentioned them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through the apostle Paul, how they failed in the wilderness. They failed and they fail. And in chapter 15 and verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we are to work. We are to serve. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. If we do not fall, if we do not stumble, if we do not lose our way in the wilderness, we will be partakers of Christ's blessings. Revelations 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We are to walk in the light, and when we stumble, when we sin, then we get up and we confess our sins, we repent, and we move on. Someone says, well, God is a God of love. Yes, He is, isn't He? Oh, and how wonderful is His love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved us. God is a God of love. But you know what? The Bible has something else to say about God. That's not the whole story, is it? Here's the rest of the story. God is also a God of vengeance. God is also a God of wrath. God is a God of hatred. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. And God will punish. God will condemn. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9, which I quoted a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will punish eternally in hell those who do not serve Him. Something I've been hearing on the radio a lot and programmed before us, the gospel consists of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. The gospel does consist of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what if you didn't preach about anything else? What if you didn't talk about the other aspects of the gospel? The other elements of the gospel of Christ. Yes, the basis of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of it. But the gospel of Christ is made up of three fundamental things. Number one, Christ and what He's done for us. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Number two, His instructions. His instructions, commands to obey. The gospel is made up of commands. Obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, for they did not all obey the gospel. For as the Scripture saith, who hath believed our report? They did not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. You know what? You don't obey facts. You can't obey facts. Facts are just facts. You have to have instructions to obey. So the gospel does include instructions. In fact, you can go back to the Great Commission. Jesus giving His apostles instructions. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So when you talk about the gospel, we're talking about the teachings of Christ. All of them. And then also thirdly, you have the promises to receive. The gospel talks about promises that will be enjoined upon those who obey the gospel by faith. So, in fact, you're not even preaching a third of the gospel if you're only preaching the facts of the gospel. You preach the facts and say there's nothing else for you to do. In fact, the fellow, I mentioned this last Wednesday night, and this is he's like a broken record every day. Every day the same thing. You're already forgiven. Christ died on the cross. The gospel has been fulfilled. He died on the cross. He was raised the third day. And everyone's forgiven. You shouldn't even confess. You should never confess your sins. You should never ask for forgiveness, he says. Because it's all been done. Doesn't make sense when you read your Bible, but that's the doctrine. You see, you're not getting the rest of the story. And that, by the way, that's not a unique concept. I've heard that several times the last few years on the radio. So the gospel certainly does consist of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but that's not all there is to it. Someone comes along and says, as long as you're sincere, you'll be saved as long as you're sincere. Well, Paul was sincere, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He lived his entire life in good conscience before God. But he was lost before he met the Lord. Before he obeyed the gospel himself. Before he served the Lord. He was lost. John 4 and verse 24 says, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It takes both. Someone says, God blesses those who serve him. Well, that's true, isn't it? God does bless us. Oh, he blesses us so much. In fact, that's one of those things that you can put in the category of, well, he's blessed us so much, I can't even tell you how much he's blessed me. We cannot express it. It's beyond expression. But there are those who take the concept of God blessing us and they try to turn it into a doctrine where if you want a new car, give to my ministry. If you want a bunch of money, give to my ministry. Send to our ministry. I mentioned this Wednesday night too. This fellow I was watching, his name was Larry Huck. Larry and Tiz Huck. H-U-C-H. They were selling a 6-CD package for $35, and they also had this thing. It's about this long. It's white, about that big around, and it had 7 drops of blood in it. And you take it and you put it on the doorpost and you go up, and when you go by, you touch it, it'll protect your house. It'll bless your house. It'll bless all your physical possessions. Your house will be blessed. So, yeah, God blesses us. But you gonna believe somebody like that? Where has God, in fact, promised to bless us financially? He's promised to provide us our needs, hasn't he? Everything above our needs are indeed blessings. But those aren't promises given by God. When you go back and you read your New Testament, how many of those men that preached the gospel, that served the Lord, in fact, how many of those Christians were rich? The majority of the Christians, James talks about this in James chapter 5, the majority of those Christians were indeed poor. The rich oppressed them, persecuted them. We need to understand that God blesses us spiritually, no question about that, and abundantly. And life can truly be lived abundantly. Christ came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. But it doesn't mean have a lot of money, have a lot of possessions, have a lot of power, have a lot of prestige. That's not what it's talking about. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're not guaranteed the easy road. Acts 14:22, for through many persecutions, tribulations, we must go through them before we enter into the kingdom of God. So, finally, the problem with partial evidence results in salvation, false doctrines such as salvation by grace alone, saved by faith alone, we've talked about saved, once saved, always saved, and other doctrines such as premillennialism, Pentecostalism, the oneness doctrine. They just take a portion of Scripture, a passage out of context, and they begin to shove these passages together out of another context, and they formulate a doctrine based on partial truths. They don't look at the whole thing. The oneness doctrine emphasizes the unity of the Godhead. There is but one God. And so they take that point and they run wild and they just flat out ignore other scriptures that talk about the fact that God exists in three distinct self-conscious, rational persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The importance of the inductive method of Bible study. We need to take our Bibles and we need to study it all. And we need to see everything that God has to say about a particular subject. Be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. All Scripture given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we need to take everything that the Bible has to say about a particular subject. Then we have the truth about that subject. We can't just pick a passage here and a passage there and then formulate some doctrine and ignore the rest of it. We get ourselves in trouble. It reflects shallow thinking. Instead of being as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, where they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. Many people are just lazy. Lazy. Don't study their own Bibles. They just accept whatever the preacher says. They accept whatever their school teacher says. Maybe they went to some Bible college. They accept whatever the Bible professor says. Instead of getting the Bible out and studying it for themselves, they may study their creed books and their manuals, but they need to be studying their Bible. And when you have partial evidence, many times it simply results in wrong conclusions. Wrong decisions. We only have partial evidence. We have a big financial decision to make. Okay, we're just going to pull in part of the evidence. We hear that someone has done something, but we don't have all the information. We could make a wrong judgment about them, couldn't we? We see someone do something that we deem inappropriate. We fail. We just don't go talk to them about it. We talk to somebody else about it. But we didn't see what was behind the scenes. We didn't see what else was going on. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. To answer a matter before one hears it, it is foolishness to him. It can result in unjust criticism for those who teach the truth. That fellow who called me on the telephone the other day after the radio program, boy, I mean, he was letting me have it now. He was. He was criticizing me left and right. But you know what? I feel like in my heart, he was criticizing me because he had been taught only part of the truth and he accepted part of the truth. He'd received partial evidence and he had made up his mind based on partial evidence and he wasn't willing to listen to the rest of the story. Also, it can result in unjust criticism when we only have partial evidence. We can criticize those in positions of authority unjustly. We may not have all the information. In fact, most of the time we don't. Because many times, for example, the elders, just use this as an illustration. This principle could apply to government, to homes, families. For example, the elders. They receive information about a particular problem that comes up. And it's a personal problem with individuals involved. And they're trying to keep the matter low-key because the Scriptures do talk about blessed is he who concealeth the matter. And they're trying to keep from ruining someone's reputation. So they're trying to keep things kind of hush-hush, not trying to cover it up per se, just trying to do what the Bible would say and trying to protect everyone involved. And they're trying to make some decisions and work through a problem. And maybe most of the congregation only knows just a little bit of the problem. They only know some of the particulars, but not everything that's involved. And they just cannot figure out for the life of themselves why in the world the elders aren't doing this when they ought to be doing that. And they don't have an idea about what all's involved. And it's easy for us to sit out here and criticize them in there. We have just a little bit of information, and it's a lot clearer to us because, after all, we just have a little bit. Maybe we just have one side of a story even. They have both sides. They have all the information. And they're trying to work through a tangled web, and we're out here, it's really cut and dry to us because we only have a little bit. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to criticize, if we're not careful, those who are in positions of authority because we don't know all the facts. Now, I think we have to be careful, in fact, criticizing our federal government sometimes because, you know, I disagree policy-wise with many people in politics, but the truth is, I'm not there. I've been down that road on a very small scale, being a president of a little league corporation, and I understand what it's like to be criticized by a few. They're not sitting there on the board, and in fact, I've had this experience. People are criticizing outside, and then they, you know, I'd always say, okay, you want to criticize, you want to change things, you want to make things better. I tell you what, get on the board next year. See if that's what you need to do. That'll help. So they do. They're elected to the board, and they come in, and then after a few board meetings go by, after a little time goes by, it always happens. Wow, I had no idea how much y'all had to deal with. It's easy to criticize when you're outside. And finally, promote strife and division. We can cause all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble because we just don't understand the matter. We've just been told half of the story. And we can get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes half of the story may mean that we are expecting something and we can receive something much better than what we've been told. Such it was in the case of the Queen of Sheba. Such it will be in our case when it comes to heaven. But many times this half of the story stuff is negative. People just hear half of a story. Half of the truth. Half of the truth of God's Word. Half of the Gospel. Half of the plan of salvation. They just hear half of what they need to do in order to serve God acceptably. They don't get the whole story. And they need it all. And maybe in our own personal lives, sometimes in the way that we deal with people, we need to realize the need for complete evidence. So, think about this. Are you looking for the whole truth? Are you wanting the whole truth? Everything that God has to say? Well, so am I. We're in the same boat then. Are you being completely honest with yourself? Or are you hiding? Are you lying to yourself about who you really are and what you're really doing? You need to be completely honest with yourself. You may just be telling yourself half of the story. Are you treating others fairly? By trying to talk with them and deal with them, knowing and understanding what they're going through, instead of just getting half of the story. Are you willing to follow God with your whole heart, not just half of it? God's not going to just accept part of you. If you're not going to give yourself wholly, totally to Him, He's not going to accept it. You cannot serve God and mammon, John 6:24. You cannot serve God and be faithful to God and go to heaven if you're only going to give Him part of yourself. It doesn't work that way. If you're here, you're ready to repent of your sins. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you're willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why not? If you've done those things, if you're a Christian and you need to change your life, turn back to Him and follow Him wholly, why not? Why not today? Confess your sins, repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, please let that be made known. Why don't you come and together we stand and sing.